Amen. Please turn to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. Would you agree there's no place like home? It is fun to go away sometimes, though. You see some interesting things, you do some different things than you do at home, a change of pace. It's kind of nice. But there are some potential drawbacks of not being at home. You might not be able to find a clean motel. I can remember one time I went to a conference. I don't remember where it was. I think it was someplace in New York. And I was trying to save some money and engaged a cheap motel and went in the bathroom and pulled the curtain back and went out and got my money back and went someplace else. It was nasty. Cheapest always isn't always the nicest, huh? And sometimes you get tired of eating. Anybody ever get tired of eating in restaurants all the time, every meal? Or drinking different water can even be a problem. Finding a good church to attend, adjusting to different cultural norms can be issues at times. Heaven is home for believers. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And the word conversation there is the Greek word from which we get our English word politics. Doesn't mean that heaven is political, but the Greek word itself meant to be a citizen of some place. And so the verse is really telling us that we're citizens in heaven. And remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it talked about the Old Testament saints who knew that they were strangers and so pilgrims on the earth, just sojourning, just passing through. Heaven is my home. Here I'm just passing through. So we, as citizens of heaven, and are sojourning in a land that is not our own. This world is not our own. We're just passing through. Yet while we are here, we must deal with a sometimes hostile environment. And we have to be careful about how we conduct ourselves and not allow ourselves to be influenced adversely by the environment of a place of which we are not citizens. The land of Canaan was in heaven, but it was home. And now the entire family, the entire chosen family, Jacob and all his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going to go live in Egypt. The potential is, well, remember what happened to Joseph? He was unrecognizable by his brothers. He looked just like an Egyptian, talked just like an Egyptian. But Joseph wants to make sure that doesn't happen to the rest of his family. There are four words of caution we're going to observe tonight regarding how we deal with living here on earth so that we will not be caught up in worldliness and be an embarrassment to God, our Heavenly Father. Number one, maintain a sense of temporariness as you live on earth. Jacob sought God as he prepared to go down into Egypt. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Before Jacob went to Egypt, he stopped by a place called Beersheba. If we would look back in Genesis chapter 21, we would find that Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. In fact, Abraham is the one that gave the place its name. Abimelech was the king of the Philistines at the time that Abraham dwelt there. And there was a dispute over a well, and this is according to what I could find, the actual well. I don't know if it looked like that in Abraham's day, but this is supposed to be the well that Abraham dug at Beersheba. And there was a dispute over it because Abimelech's people claimed it as their own. And in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well, and Abimelech claimed he didn't know anything about it. His people acted entirely on their own, and he didn't know anything about it. So Abraham gave 7 ewe lambs as a pledge to declare, I'm telling you the truth, I dug the well. Well, the name Beersheba, B-E-E-R, is the Hebrew word for well, and Sheba is a word that means sevenfold. And so the well became known as the well of the sevenfold oath, that representing the 7 ewe lambs that he gave as a pledge that he was telling the truth. And then it says in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33 that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The next interesting thing about Beersheba is that's where Isaac was living when Jacob fled from Esau. So Jacob is very familiar with this place, Beersheba, and undoubtedly knew that his grandfather, Abraham, had called upon the name of the Lord in this place. And he decides that before he goes down to Egypt, he wants to stop at this place that had some sacred significance, and he wants to call on the name of the Lord before he goes down into Egypt. He needs reassurance that this is the right thing to do. And so in verse 3, he said, God speaking to Jacob, he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Your stay in Egypt is going to be temporary and not permanent. So Jacob received the assurance he needed that it was okay to go down to Egypt. He also received assurance that this would be a temporary sojourn. You know, when you're facing a challenge, it's always a good thing to pray about it and have the peace of God before you do it. According to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, the sojourning of the children of Israel temporarily stayed there 430 years. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. This is confirmed in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. You might want to turn over there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. It would take some technical observation of the context to say 430 years after what? But let's go to Acts chapter 7. Because Stephen also had something to say about this. Just before he was martyred for his faith. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, come into the land which I shall show thee." That's Genesis chapter 12. "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran," and that's the land of Canaan. "And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Well, I'm sorry, Haran. Haran would be the same as H-A-R-A-N in the Old Testament. So he's removed into the land of Canaan then. Verse 5. "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not 430, is it? I would say that what he's telling us is that the first 30 years the Israelites dwelt in Egypt, they were entirely free. And then things started to go south. Now, that would still be in Joseph's lifetime. Joseph would have been about 40 years old when his family moved to Egypt, and he lived to be 110. So 30 years after they move, Joseph would still be only 70 years old and have 40 years yet to live. But as we shall see, things get pretty testy in Egypt as we come to the end of the famine. And while that doesn't affect the Israelites directly at that point, because that's only 5 years, 25 years later, we just wonder how things were going, even in Joseph's lifetime. Why make a point about the number of years? Well, there's a lot of people who say that the Israelites were only in Egypt for half of that time, 215 years. And there are several theories about that and rationale, reasonings. But the scripture says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. I don't know how to read the scripture any other way than literal. Because if it's not literal, we can pretty much make it say whatever we want it to say. Correspondingly, our sojourning here on earth is temporary. Jesus is preparing a place for us. You know the passage of Scripture, John chapter 14, 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he describes how he's going to come in the air. There will be a shout and a trumpet sound, and we'll be caught up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. And one of these days, we are all in Christ leaving this world. Temporariness. Understand, this is not our home. We're only here temporarily. Number two, maintain a simple lifestyle and be content with the stuff you have. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 20. Pharaoh said to Joseph to tell his father, "Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Regard not your stuff. Suppose you inherited $100 million. Would you trade in your $17,000 car for a $3 million Ferrari? Or some other expensive vehicle? Would you throw away all your Walmart and JCPenney clothing and buy more expensive brand name clothes? Would you stop doing your own chores and hire a full-time maid so that you could live a life of leisure? Would you sell your $200,000 house and buy a $3 million house? I think we should establish in our minds what is a reasonable standard of living. And if God blesses us far beyond that, to understand he's given that to us, not so that we can become more worldly in our lifestyle, but so that we could use it for his purposes. So, Pharaoh says, "Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Don't bother to bring that old sofa along with you. I'm going to give you a chair that is going to be more expensive than anything you ever imagined. You know, once in a while on the internet, you get to see inside of some of these rich people's houses, and their furniture looks terribly uncomfortable. To me, it does. But it's expensive. Pharaoh says, "I'm going to give you all the best in Egypt. Don't bring your stuff." But when Jacob traveled to Egypt, he ignored Pharaoh's suggestion and he brought all his own stuff. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1, Israel took his journey with all that he had. He didn't leave anything behind. He packed it all up. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 46. "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan." They brought all the stuff they got at Walmart. The world has a lot of stuff to offer. Much of it may make your life seem more comfortable and enjoyable in a worldly way. But you must consider whether or not all of that stuff is good for you spiritually. Which brings us to number three, maintain a family connection. Genesis chapter 46, verse 7. "His sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." And he goes down through now in the chapter, Genesis chapter 46, and he names his sons and his sons' sons, and there's a couple of daughters involved in the list. As we go down through here, we start with the sons of Leah. And her sons and her daughter and her grandsons, and she has two great-grandsons. In verses 8 and 9, we're introduced to Reuben, and he has four sons. In verse 10, Simeon tells us had six sons. In verse 11, Levi had three sons. In verse 12, Judah had five sons, but only three were living. And he had two grandsons, which would be great-grandchildren of Jacob. In verse 13, Issachar had four sons. In verse 14, Zebulun had three sons. In verse 15, it says, these would be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob at Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. Now, to get to 33, we have to do some figuring, because there is a total of 34 names when you include Dinah, the daughter. Judah's sons, and Onan, don't count for going into Egypt because they were dead, which brings you back to 32. There were four great-grandsons named, or two great-grandsons from Judah. Leah would not be counted because none of the wives were counted. So the wives were in addition to the numbers that are given. So subtracting the two that are dead, and Onan, we're left with 32 names. Thus, you have to add in Jacob to make 33. This would be the only place that Jacob would be included in the numbering. And we would have 33 people at this point. You say, why are we going through this? Because the Bible gives this information to us. So we're going through it. Then we're introduced to Zilpah's family. She had two sons, Gad and Asher. In verse 16, Gad had seven sons. And in verse 17, Asher had four sons, one daughter, and two grandsons. And in verse 18, it tells us that's a total of 16 souls. Once again, you only get 16 when you leave out the mother. Leave out Zilpah, because it would be 17 if you included her. Then comes the sons of Rachel. Verse 20, Joseph had two sons. Verse 21, Benjamin had 10 sons. Ooh, he had a lot of sons. And so there's a total, verse 22, of 14. Joseph's two sons, Benjamin's 10 sons, Joseph and Benjamin, that's a total of 14. Then we are given the sons of Bilhah and their families. Verse 23, Dan had one son. And in verse 24, Naphtali had four sons, for a total of seven. One son plus four is five, Dan and Naphtali, seven. So, what do we have? We have, by Leah, plus Jacob, 33, by Zilpah, 16, by Rachel, 14, by Bilhah, 7, grand total of 70. Verse 26, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. Ooh, that's only 66. Oh, but Joseph and his two sons were already there. That makes 69, and Jacob is 70. I don't know why they wrote it out that way. I mean, that's the word of God. Oh, but then there are 12 wives. And so you have to add those in. That brings us to 82. And there were servants. So there were actually a lot more people than 70 who came into Egypt at the time. But talking about the sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and daughter and granddaughter, that's what we have. The Israelites kept very careful records about family connections throughout all of the years. Go over to Exodus chapter 34. And verse 12. The importance of family connection is a matter of protecting you from being influenced by the world. The importance of family connection is to protect you from influence in the world. Verse 12, Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat his sacrifice, and thou take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Be careful. Only have a couple of you young people here tonight, but this is directed at you. Keep your family connection. It will be an umbrella of protection. And parents, be that umbrella of protection. Young people don't always have, sorry to tell you this, young people don't always have the best discernment. And your parents happen to have been around a little bit longer than you have and know a little bit more than you do. And sometimes can see beyond the horizons which you cannot see because you're focused on right now. And so maintain that family connection and respect it as a means of protecting you from things that could potentially harm you spiritually. The family, certainly, the traditional family unit is a very important point of connection, and we must preserve that connection. The church family is also a place where you should have a definite sense of connection. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Romans chapter 12 verse 5, everyone members one of another. We belong to each other. We are a spiritual family. And the connection here is as important not to displace, but to assist the family connection. The two should work together and provide that protection from worldly influence. On On the way down, Judah led the way, verse 28, Genesis chapter 46 and verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph rode his chariot out to meet them, verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And so Jacob is reconnected with his family. And Joseph is reconnected with his family, and Jacob is reconnected with his son. Verse 30. Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And what a reunion that must have been. It brings us to number four. Maintain the difference between us and them. In verse 31, Joseph told his family he would inform Pharaoh of their arrival. And Joseph said unto his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. Joseph said he would also inform Pharaoh that they were all shepherds, verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. What is the significance of that? Well, we learned before that shepherding was considered taboo as far as the Egyptians were concerned, but that served a benefit for the family of Jacob, and Joseph was aware of that. So he schools his brothers and his family on how to answer Pharaoh, verse 33, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? Joseph wants their answer to agree with what he is going to inform Pharaoh about, verse 34, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers. And what will this guarantee? Verse 34 continues, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. In other words, the Egyptians will keep their distance from you. That's what Joseph wanted. It will ensure that his family will not be swallowed up by the worldly influence of the Egyptians. So make sure you tell Pharaoh you are shepherds, and that's the only thing you do, and that will guarantee you dwell in the land of Goshen. And you can live by yourselves. You'll be down here where I can take care of you. And you'll have a good life temporarily while you stay here. But you'll be separated from the Egyptians. And they won't be able to influence you. We live in this world. I don't know if you've ever been to a city where, you ever been to New York City? Walk on the streets of New York City? I don't know. I was there twice. That's two times too many, but I was there twice, and the sidewalks are just absolutely packed. And you say, is there anybody in the buildings? They all seem to be out on the streets, and where are they going? We live in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The only way we could avoid having interaction at one time or another with fornicators of this world with covetous or extortioners or idolaters is that we must needs go out of this world. Remember that? So we're going to come in contact with some of these people at one time or another, whether it's just in the cashier at Walmart or wherever it may be. But we must not blend in with the world, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Would you look there, please? See it on the page. This is the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It makes me sad today to realize how many Christians do not understand this principle. How many churches have welcomed worldliness in their midst? But go over to John chapter 17, verse 11. John chapter 17 and verse 11. And Jesus said this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." Well, that's where we are, in the world. Drop down to verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them out. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," that is, of the world. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He's saying we can be in the world, but not of the world. We can still live here and still maintain a separation between ourselves, maintain a difference between ourselves and them. It is imperative that we do that, or else we really have no witness. Because if we're just like the world, what do we have to offer them? Four words of advice. Maintain a sense of temporariness. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Be content with a simple lifestyle. Don't feel like you have to have the most expensive of everything in the world. Maintain a family connection, both in your personal family, and with your church, and maintain the difference between us and them. What would have happened to Jacob's family if they had not done these things? Consider what happened to Joseph, as I mentioned earlier. He was unrecognizable to his brothers. I don't know if you can tell, but on this boy's face is the globe. He looks just like the world, doesn't he? And all of the Israelites would have become unrecognizable if they had become just like the Egyptians. What will happen to us if we do not do these things as Christians in a foreign land? We will become unrecognizable as the true people of God. Let's be recognizable as the true people of God. while we must be in the world, let's make sure we're not of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts and reminder of the importance of our connection to you and in you to one another, and our responsibility to be ambassadors in a foreign land for our King, our Lord, our Savior. Help us to maintain the difference between us and the world through that connection with one another in Christ, so that we can have a valid witness that will have an excellent impact upon those who are of the world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.